today we're marching on through Luke, and what we're looking at is really prophecy. And as we begin to unfold these prophecies of God that are being fulfilled, you're going to see that there's prophecy that has been fulfilled. There's prophecy that is going to be fulfilled, even though it's in the past for us. It's in the future for the writing of Luke. And then I think you'll see that there's prophecy still being fulfilled. So first thing I want to do is this morning is, if, since we're going to talk about prophecy, is I want to kind of define what prophecy is. Because I think there's some confusion, especially in our world, maybe not here among us, but out in the world there is. Prophecy, true prophecy, is always divine. And it always comes from God alone, not from man. So as Peter wrote in his second letter, he said, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Man, there is a ton in this passage. First of all, when he's talking about the prophetic word, he's talking about the Bible. Secondly, when he talks about the morning star rises, he's talking about Christ. Christ coming into our hearts, the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, look, prophecy is from God, not man. For prophecy to be true prophecy, it must be right what percent of the time? 100%. And it must be 100% of the time consistent with Scripture. And so Peter is saying that God has chosen men throughout a period of time and inspired them through His Holy Spirit to write the books of the Bible. He used their personalities, but what they wrote was what God wanted written. And the purpose of Scripture is to show us God, that we might know Him better, understand Him better, and love Him better, and worship Him better. So, the problem we often have, if we don't believe what I just said, then the Bible, which many people would affirm to, is just the wisdom writing of men. And the problem with that is, we know from history, more often than not, men are wrong. And so, you know, much of the world says, well, if there's a God, then there's many paths to God, many ways to be found. And, or some in the world say, well, there is no God. It's just a way for men to explain what they really can't explain. Or then much of the world says, well, we know there's no God because there is no sin. What is right for me is right for me and really doesn't have a whole heck of a lot to do with you. So, you know, but for those who believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, for those people, then God says, I will reveal myself to you. I will come and live in your soul. And you will then be able to live with hope for eternity in a dark world. So, you know, Peter said that we are to pay attention to as a lamp shining in the dark place. Now, one of the things we're going to see about John, what was John supposed to do? John was supposed to be a light in the dark place, heralding the coming of the Messiah. And so, again, we know if it is true, it has to be from God. And this means that if we believe, then we must believe what the psalmist wrote centuries ago when he said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true." See, this is the basis in which I have decided to live my life. I believe every word of the Bible was inspired by God and is true. See, so what I want to say then this morning, beloved, is you cannot be half in and half out. See, when you straddle the fence, it just doesn't work. When you want to hold on to the world and hold on to the Lord, it's impossible. You can't do that. See, what does the Lord say about people who are lukewarm? He wants to spit them out of his mouth. And so to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're either completely in or you belong to the world and you're fully out. There is no in between. And so if you believe, then you believe everything in the Bible. And you believe everything in the Bible, then, is to focus on who? Jesus Christ. It's, and in Scripture, Jesus said, "The Scriptures bear witness of me." But see, the religious, those of the false religions of the world, those who claim to be Christians but do not fully believe, Jesus had this to say. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So what we need to do is search our hearts this morning and ask some questions. Do you truly believe? Not just do you believe with your mind intellectually, and not just that you believe emotionally. Do you truly believe with your mind, your heart, and your soul to the point that who Jesus is and who we are in Christ is who you are? It is who, how you live. See, if you believe that, then you believe in the great commandments of Jesus Christ. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Is this true of your life? Is it kind of true of your life? See, if it's really true of your life, then it says in the Scriptures, there will be fruit of the Spirit. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Who can give me some fruit of the Spirit? What is it? According to Galatians chapter 5. Huh? Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Do we see these things exemplified in our society at large? Not a whole lot. I mean, look at the political crisis our country's in right now. Nobody can either tell the truth or get along. We then are supposed to be different. We are supposed to exemplify these things. So even when we have somebody that doesn't believe in God, who disagrees with this, they're willing to be around us because we have this love and kindness and patience and gentleness. Now, I'd like to continue talking about prophecy. You know, an angel was sent by God to the Apostle John, and saying this, he said to John, he says, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Revelation tells us at the end, you can't take away and you can't add, that the Bible are the true words of God. And then it says, John fell down on his feet to worship the angel. But the angel said to him, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus Christ is the living spirit of prophecy. This is what I mean by prophecy is continuing to be fulfilled this day. And it needs to be fulfilled through each of you. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. See, the Bible is the true words, and your lives are to be the true prophecy. We are not to have idols in our life. We all have idols. I do even. And I'm not, you know, your idol could be money or it could be work or it could be a whole lot of things. And we're all different. And praise God we're different because your idol's not going to be mine and we can help each other and strengthen each other. And that's the reason we're in community. But what we need to realize is that a life in Christ is a relationship with God. It is not religion. It is not ritual. It is so different. So, and because of the person of God is found in every passage of His Word, every word of the Bible, each passage of God then teaches us more about Him and His plan of salvation. This passage about the birth of John the Baptist is no exception. It teaches us about God and His prophecy and His plan for salvation. And if you look there in chapter 1, verse 66, this section about the birth of John ends with these words. It says, for the hand of the Lord was with him. Everything in the story of John exposes us to God and His plan and the fulfillment of prophecy and His divine revelation for mankind. And this is also something you need to be clear and understand. Prophecy is only for believers. An unbeliever cannot understand prophecy because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit and therefore he doesn't have spiritual wisdom in which to understand the prophecies of God. So as we look this morning at prophecy in this story, first we start with divine prophecy regarding John, John the Baptist. As great as John's father and mother had joy at his birth, our joy is even greater than theirs. See, both of John's parents and all the people present at his birth, they knew something special was going as they see his birth, which, you know, Elizabeth is out of childbearing years. And Zechariah has been struck dumb. And they see what happens. And if we go back to verses 13 to 20, we read about the angel and Zechariah and the prophecy and his dumbness and the circumstances of John's birth and what he's going to do. Now we come to John's actual birth and the people become aware of God's involvement. And Luke writes in verses 65 and 66, he says, all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? See, our joy is greater than Zechariah and Elizabeth's, because even though they couldn't see in the future, and no, we can. See, we know the answer to this question. What then will this child be? And if we want to hear those answers, then now we'll hear the reading of the scripture. So, you know, even though the people, Zechariah and Elizabeth and the people at the birth of John, knew God was involved and something special had happened, and it says they were talking about this all through the hill country, I doubt if they understood or really knew the future. But we know the future. We just heard about the future from as the scripture was read. So now let's go back to the beginning of our passage in Luke chapter 1. And if we look in verse 56, it says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth." Well, what's interesting, as Luke often does, there's a lot more here than you think. I mean, this time that Luke is writing of is representative of a number of several special events. I mean, first of all, Mary had left just prior to this time so she could go back and meet with Joseph and prepare for the birth of the Messiah. Second, this time represents the beginning of the climax of redemptive history. So God's great plan of salvation for fallen men is being put into action by the birth of John. And he is going to be the forerunner, it says in Scripture, of the Messiah. And then third, we see that Zechariah, by naming his son John, breaks this time of silence that he has been in for 9 months. But this is also a breaking of the silence of the prophets of old, of the Old Testament. It's been over 400 years since a prophet has spoken. And this day of John's birth, a prophet will speak again. And so this is also then the beginning of the new covenant, the one promised for so long, that so many people had been waiting for. See, God gives blessings to people even when they do not understand what's going on, even when they don't understand the future, He blesses them. I mean, there are many things in our world, aren't there, that still are unanswered, that science can't answer. I mean, the universe, the more we know, the less we understand in many ways. But even though we don't understand, God, who created the universe, we can trust in Him because He blesses us in multitudes of ways each and every day, in small ways and large ways, even if we don't understand the future. See, just as those present at John's birth were being blessed and they didn't understand the future. But I'm telling you, that day and that event was a blessing. See, and then beginning in verse 59 of our passage, we see that John is now 8 days old and his circumcision, and he's going to be named. And at this time, people didn't know many things that we've learned over the last few thousand years. I mean, they really didn't have much of an idea of how germs and bacteria and diseases were spread. But circumcision had both health benefits and it had spiritual benefits and set the people apart as those chosen by God. Circumcision greatly reduced the transmission of disease and infection between a husband and wife. In fact, if you look at the instructions all through the Old Testament that God puts for cleanliness and separating people when there was disease, when you look at all this that He lays out in the Old Testament, this is the reason the Jewish nation was a people with the least amount of diseases in the ancient world. Secondly, circumcision then marked all Jewish males as belonging to God. And then lastly, circumcision also was part of the Abrahamic covenant found in Genesis 17. It served as a lesson and as a symbol from God that man had a deep spiritual need to be cleaned of his depravity and sin. The problem of sin has been passed down from generation to generation all the way to us this very day. And at first, how was the problem of sin dealt with? Well, God initiated the first thing to deal with sin was by removing of the outer skin. And then the next thing God did was sacrifice of animals for sin. But then finally, God dealt with sin by the sacrifice of his son, the final sacrifice. So let's examine the prophecy associated with the naming of John. Zechariah had been silent for 9 months. If you'll jump down to verse 62 in your passage there, we find something very interesting, I thought, because it changed my thought on a few things. It says they made signs to his father inquiring what he wanted him to be called. Well, why were they making signs? So I went back and I looked at verse 20 where Gabriel told Zechariah that he would be silent and not speak because of his doubt. And I found there in the wording, the structure in the wording, that it can mean not only not able to speak, but it can also mean not able to hear, which I hadn't known before. So now when you look at verse 62, there was no reason for the people to make signs to Zechariah unless he was both deaf and dumb. So I think through the 9 months, Zechariah certainly had communicated to his wife Elizabeth. It says he used a writing tablet, so he communicated to her what the angel had told him and what God had said and why he was deaf and dumb and what their child's name would be. And so because Elizabeth knew these things, without hesitation, she says, "The child shall be called John," which is Ioannis in the Greek, and it's a Jewish form of Johanna, which means Jehovah is a gracious giver. Well, it's certainly true with the birth of John, isn't it? What a gracious gift it was not only to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but to all mankind. See, God is a gracious giver of blessings. And God's plan is to bless the world through the Messiah, his son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who atones for our sins. And all this is put into play with the birth of John, who will herald the great news. Not everybody believed, but some did. The great news that the Messiah had finally arrived. So Elizabeth naming the child John also went against tradition and custom among the Jewish people, because there was no one in their families, either Elizabeth's side or Zechariah's, that had the name of John. And so the family and friends present, therefore, they think Elizabeth has made a mistake. See, the problem was the Jewish people had become a people of ritual and custom and tradition. And it had creeped in more and more over the centuries to the point where they no longer had the spiritual relationship with God, which is what he called them to, but they had a relationship based on ritual, custom, and tradition. It's the same problem we face today, isn't it? Ritual, custom, and tradition. For over 2,000 years that now the Church of Jesus Christ has been planted, hasn't ritual and custom and tradition come into the church where often it takes our focus off of Jesus Christ? Aren't many denominations, they have these traditions that set them apart from everybody else? And so often these traditions in our modern day have done more to separate the Church of Christ than bring it together. Even though here in our church, Canyon Bible Church, we work at and make an effort to focus on the Word of God and the Word of God alone, we have to be careful. We have to be diligent to keep traditions and rituals from coming in and taking away our relationship with Christ. Even things like the Lord's Supper can become ritual and tradition and lose its meaning about our relationship with Christ. See, I mean, if we're honest, most people like routine. We like kind of a set structure in our life. And the problem is, often then, we allow man-made structure to come in our life and replace the God structure in our life. Sunday is one of those things, is it not? I mean, we are supposed to have a day of rest and focus upon the Lord. The society looks at Sunday very differently. So Zechariah learned his lesson concerning doubting God. He had had 9 months to consider what had happened, right? Whereas Elizabeth now in verse 60 objects to the family and friends wanting to turn to the father of John and to go by custom. And she says, no, he shall be called John. So she's saying he shall be called John. The family is shocked. They quickly turn to Zechariah and motion to him. In response, Zechariah doesn't say he shall be called John. He declares and says his name is John. There is no doubt. God's prophecy is being fulfilled here. And because of Zechariah's obedience, his mouth is opened, it's loosened, and he immediately begins to praise God. And because of Elizabeth's obedience and her husband's obedience, then we read the result of their faithfulness, beginning in verse 65. It says, and all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what will this child be? For the hand of the Lord has been with him. Even through the birth, God was preparing for John's ministry, where people would say, this is a prophet of God. This is a special man of God, and we need to listen to him so that when he cried out from the desert that Jesus was the Messiah and the Messiah was coming, people would believe him. See, God started planting seeds from the very beginning, from the day of John's birth. Did Elizabeth and Zechariah know what the future held? Probably not. Do you know the future? Well, if you really knew the future, then you could make a lot of money in the stock market. But we don't know the future. But we do know we can trust in God's plan of salvation. And see, even though we're not faithful at times, God is forever faithful. And that's the reason we can trust. So God filled Zechariah with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks divine prophecy from God. Remember, as Peter wrote, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what is happening with Zechariah. God comes upon Zechariah, he prophesies, and he begins by praising God for what God has promised and what is coming about and what will come about. And we know from reading the scripture that the Holy Spirit was given to specific people at specific times for specific reasons prior to Pentecost. Once Pentecost comes, as believers, then one of the gifts Jesus gives us is our soul is filled with the Holy Spirit and he lives within us. So Zechariah gives this prophecy. It's a fairly short prophecy. It's only two sentences long. The first sentence is 125 words. That's a long sentence. And the second word's 102 words. But it's a short prophecy. So first, Zechariah says in verses 68 to 70, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from old." Remember, God had visited through the angel Gabriel. He had visited both Zechariah and Mary. And the purpose was to reveal and set in motion the redemption for the people through the long-awaited Messiah. Do you understand that the Messiah in the Old Testament is called the horn of salvation? Meaning that he has the power to save and he is the one. It's prophesied in 2 Samuel and it's written also in Psalm 18 where it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Therefore, according to Scripture, that Messiah, Jesus Christ, is God because he is also the horn of salvation. And also, it was prophesied earlier that the Messiah would come from the lineage of King David. Verse 32 of our passage this morning says, "He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Well, the Scriptures don't link John the Baptist with the house and lineage of David. So it must be Jesus Christ they're talking about. Psalm 132 says, "Therefore I will make a horn to sprout for David, and I will prepare a lamp for my anointed." Well, we know there that Jesus is the horn of the house of David. And John the Baptist, is the lamp that will light the way for Jesus through, and those who believe in Jesus as the Messiah then will have salvation. This first sentence ends with God saying that he swore an oath that he swore to our father Abraham. It says to grant us in verse 74 that we, being delivered from his hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This is another prophecy that is fulfilled when Jesus comes, because it is Jesus that delivers us. It is Jesus that delivers us from the enemy of the world, which is sin. And believers then can live their lives without fear and serve God with love. It tells us again in Mark 12, verse 30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." This is what we are to do as believers. So as Zechariah continues in verse 76, it says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." See, this was John's calling. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And he declares the new covenant and he prepares the way for Jesus Christ and he gives knowledge of God's plan of salvation to the people. And according to the gospel of the written by the apostle John in chapter 3, he writes of John the Baptist, and then he said, "John the Baptist was clear and said consistently through his ministry, 'I am not the Messiah. I have been sent ahead of him.'" So John the Baptist was clear his entire ministry that he was to prepare the way of the Messiah. He was not the Messiah who had saving power. And when you heard Sharif read out of Matthew chapter 13 this morning, it said, he baptizes with water for repentance, but another would come. Jesus Christ would come and baptize with holy fire. So Zechariah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he saw the coming of the Messiah. He knew that through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, that the new covenant was here. Zechariah writes and says in verse 78 and 79, he says, "The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." The sunrise literally means the rising of the sun. It's the first light of dawn. And he's talking about the light of God's truth is being brought into the world as the dawn brings in the light of the day. And it says the sunrise will come from where? From on high. And this means heaven. And where did Jesus come from? He descended from heaven. We read in Psalm 113, it says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high?" This is Jesus Christ. He brings the light of God's truth to the world. He brings light of to mankind who sit in the darkness of sin, who sit in the shadow of death. And this symbolizes that mankind by their nature is a slave to sin, and the shadow of death is where Satan rules over in this world. It is Jesus Christ that has the power and is able to push back the darkness of sin. And he has power over Satan, who is the Lord of this world. Satan lost the day Jesus Christ was born. Is it any wonder then, after the birth of John, that the people all through the hill country of Judea were talking about John's birth because they knew something special had happened? They knew it was profound. And at the end of the short prophecy of Zechariah, he fades from history. And John, the child, fades away as well for many years, until in chapter 3, he appears and begins his ministry. And he begins declaring the coming of the Messiah. So this morning, you've seen that prophecy was fulfilled. You see that prophecy will continue to be fulfilled. And you will see that prophecy is continuing to be fulfilled this very day. For those who study the Bible, those who believe the Bible is the divine word of God, then the prophets have a lot to say to us. And it changes how we see life and what we believe. So what about divine prophecy regarding you? Regarding me, regarding each one of you. What does God's prophecy say about each of us? God is true. And we know at times we are not. God called Zechariah to be obedient, and because of his doubt, the angel silenced him for 9 months. He grew from this experience and then proved to be faithful. God filled him with the Holy Spirit, and he saw the future and he prophesied about it. So let me ask you, are you like Zechariah the prophet, declaring God's salvation to those who are sitting in darkness and living under the shadow of death? Or are you Zechariah in the temple, and because of your doubt, you silence yourself? See, God has given us the prophecy, and he has asked us to share the prophecy, and we are to prove faithful. And so, remember, Jesus declared that he is the only living Son of God. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, then you must believe what came after that. He said to all believers, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And here's the blessing. When you are faithful and when you do this, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you seek this blessing that Jesus promises to those who faithfully share his word. It's my prayer for each of you. It's my prayer that we live as Zechariah, not as the priest in the temple with doubt, but we live like Zechariah the prophet, sharing the good news of God, like John the Baptist, his son, who went into the world and pushed back the darkness by telling people the light of Jesus Christ was here. Don't be silent. Don't miss out on the blessings of God. Let us live as faithful lights of God in a very dark world. Go out into the world and be different. Have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So no matter what happens, when all hell breaks loose and we look at all the crazy stuff going on in the world, we can have peace and joy and love and gentleness because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the time in your word this morning. We thank you that you put so much into your word. You tell us so much. Help us take it in. Help us become these things that you teach us in your word. Let it permeate us. Let it be us. And may we prove faithful, Father, for you are forever faithful. From eternity past to eternity future, you are the definition of faith, love, grace, and mercy. Amen.